I am grateful for the invitation, the opportunity to come and to share fellowship with you over this weekend. It has been an encouragement to both Moran and myself to be here. We've enjoyed the fellowship and the opportunity to renew fellowship in the gospel. I also want to thank you for your prayers on my behalf. I know you've been praying for these meetings. You've been praying for me. And I trust you'll continue to pray as we turn to God's word even tonight. We're going to do that now as we open our Bibles in the last chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 28. 28th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. We're going to read the very familiar words that we find at the end of that chapter. But before we do so, let's just bow our heads briefly and let us bring ourselves to the Lord and commit ourselves to Him. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we give Thee thanks for this Thy day. We thank Thee for Your hand upon us, the fellowship that we've enjoyed, the spiritual food that we've received from Thy Word. And Lord, as we come afresh to the book, as Thy Word is open here before us, it is, Lord, with our hearts crying to Thee, that Thou wilt come and bless us. As You send the dew upon the mown grass, we pray that the dew of the Spirit of God will fall upon the sacred page, yea, will fall upon each and every one of our hearts. Lord, we pray that we will be enabled to make much of Christ. And therefore we pray that man will be hid behind the cross, and none would be seen save Jesus only. Grant to us now then the infilling afresh of Thy Spirit, the blessed Comforter, that Thou wilt come enabling us to preach Thy Word. Not only to preach it, but as we have heard even tonight, more than being hearers, Lord, make us every one to be doers of the Word. We ask it in our Savior's blessed and worthy name. Amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. We're commencing our reading in verse 16. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We know that the Lord will add His blessing to this reading from His own precious and infallible truth. The Apostle Peter, in the first chapter of his second epistle, tells us that as Christians, we have been given exceeding great and precious promises. And the Apostle Paul, writing in his second letter to the Corinthians, assures us that every one of the promises of God are confirmed to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, we read, For all the promises of God in Him that is in Christ are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. I think in the light of that, it is instructive to notice how that in the context of the last great commission, the great command, the final command that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to His disciples, to His church, prior to His ascension into heaven, is accompanied by one of the greatest promises that we will find in all of the Word of God. No sooner do we hear Him give the command, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, than we hear Him assure, And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That would suggest, at least it would to me, that the command given here, especially thinking about those those men who were listening to him at that particular time was so vast, it must have been mind-boggling for these disciples. Remember, they were Jews. They'd never heard anything like this before. They were only accustomed to thinking about their own nation, the Jewish nation. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is giving them this command. Not only were they to reach their own nation with the gospel, but they were to be going beyond those borders into all the world. And I think that is why the Lord here immediately wants to qualify that command with this very special promise. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It isn't too hard, at least for us, to understand the importance of this lesson, especially when we think of the daunting task that is before us in the field of winning souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a believer tonight, you need to understand that that command was not only given in a general sense or was given to those 11 followers, 11 disciples, and not only given in a general sense to the Church of Christ, and of course it is, but it's given to every single believer. In other words, the Lord comes to you as he comes to my heart tonight, and he says, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Christ's disciples in every age and generation are sent by him to win souls in every part of the world. That, of course, doesn't mean that every single believer, every one of us, at some particular time in our life, are obligated to give up what we have to leave the shores of Ulster and to go out to some far mission field. That's what the Mormons teach. But, of course, that's not what the Lord is teaching here. What he is teaching here, that every believer has the responsibility in that particular mission field where God, in his providence, has placed you to serve him for his glory. Now, as we contemplate not only the solemnity of this command, but its scope, I think our natural tendency is to do exactly what the disciples did when they heard that command. Because as soon as they hear this command, and of course this command was given at some time during the period between the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, a period of 40 days. I myself believe that it was towards the end of that period. And having seen the Lord Jesus Christ ascend up into heaven, the disciples come back into Jerusalem, and what did they do? The first thing they do is they shut themselves away. Because of the fear of the people. And that fear was grounded. Because they had only observed the authorities put to death their Lord and Savior. And they knew fine well that they would be quite willing to put them to death as well. And so they shut themselves away. I wonder how many of us tonight as believers, maybe not like the disciples literally going in and shutting a door and staying away and shutting ourselves off, but shutting ourselves away in the sense that we are not reaching out. We are not obeying this great command that the Lord has given to us. Of course, for the newborn Christian, the child of God, basking still in his newfound faith and his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, for him, or for her, it is just as natural to, with his zeal, to testify of the gospel, to speak to others, as it is for the bird to fly or for the fish to swim in the water. But alas, this first natural expression of enthusiasm to tell others of Christ all too often does wane. And it is because of this reality that during this special weekend of meetings, we have been trying to establish some guidelines, to lay a platform, a basis, as it were, where we will find encouragement, not only just during the weekend, but encouragement that will go on every single day, encouraging us no matter how or what our circumstances might be, when the going really gets hard, that we will be encouraged not to give up, but to press on. We commence, therefore, this Bible study, if you like, throughout this weekend, noticing the encouragement that we have because of the right motivation that we have in Christ. And when Christ is center in our life, there will be no problem with our motivation. We will know that love of Christ that Paul speaks of us, constraining us, urging us, laying hold upon us, and driving us forth, not against our wills, but rejoicing that we can be instruments in the Lord's hand. But then the encouragement, as we saw this morning, comes also through the redeeming message. This wonderful message that the Lord has given us to go out into the world, to herald, to proclaim to this world that is lost and without Christ. It's a message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, as we read in that first chapter of Romans, it is the power of God. You know that, I know that. It's the power of God that has transformed and is transforming our lives. And many of us, I hope, will be able to look back in our time of walking with the Lord and to see, as we have given testimony in the gospel, how the gospel power has been manifested in the transforming of other lives as they have come to Christ. We want to draw our weekend to a close tonight, and we're still thinking about this encouragement that we need and that we have. And I want you to see the encouragement that we have because of the royal mandate that we hear from our Savior. Now, that is what we have here in these verses that we read together. It's a mandate that comes to us with the authority of heaven. Jesus said, he prefaces this commission, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In other words, as the head of the covenant, as our representative, as the God-man, he is given authority, he is given power, and because of that authority, he gives this command, this commission to us, which gives us the same authority to go out into the world and to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this divine mandate is as authoritative to the church of the 21st century as it was to the church of the first century. What is more, it is just as relevant to the world of the 21st century as it was to the world of the first century. And moreover, its purpose has never changed with the passing of time. And of course, you will know that the sequel to this command is the history that we have of those early years in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We mentioned how the disciples, after the ascension of the Savior, they came back and they closed themselves up in that room, but you see, they had a promise. They were told that they were to tarry, they were to wait at Jerusalem. Why? Because they needed endurance, they needed unction, they needed power. And Christ had promised to them, if they waited, then they would receive the power of the Holy Ghost. And the second chapter of the book of Acts tells us how the Holy Ghost was poured out upon the church, that little congregation, so insignificant. The power of the Holy Ghost was poured out upon them, and immediately this command is put into action. Immediately we find Peter preaching, and the other disciples as well. They're all there giving witness in the gospel. 3,000 souls added unto the church. On another occasion, 5,000 souls are added unto the church. These are very special times. And I think the whole sequel to that could be summed up in the words of the last verse of chapter 2, when it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, God did that for a simple reason. God did that because the early church took very seriously the command that they had received from the Lord. And so immediately they followed the pattern that the Lord had given to them. He said that they would be witness unto him in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the utmost parts of the earth. And you read through the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and you'll see how the church follows carefully that pattern. And I think that there is an important lesson there for us, because, as I said, not only the message, but the time has not made any change to the order that God has given here. And the Lord is still adding to his church daily such as should be saved. You know, as you think about our own denomination, I think that is something that has been carefully followed. The command was given to begin at Jerusalem. Well, in a sense, isn't that what happened with the formation of our first congregation? There was our Jerusalem. You might say in Cross Gar. But then the command was to go out into Judea. And so from that basis, the gospel was sent out into all of Ulster, Judea. But then there's Samaria. And so the vision was to reach down into the south of Ireland, reach over into the mainland. But the command is also to go into all the world. And thank God, after all the years that we have existed as a denomination, I think it's true to say that we now have a witness, thanks to the Lord, in all of the continents of the world. What encouraged the early church and the true church of Christ down through the ages to win souls for Christ was this divine mandate. The commission is unique, as I said earlier, because for the first time, the church is given the command to go out beyond the borders of Israel. They were to go into all the world. So every believer who disobeys or ignores this command deludes himself by thinking that he has any kind of comfort by comforting himself in this promise that we have here in the Word of God. Because as I said, alongside of this command, go ye into all the world, there is the promise. The promise says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There is our encouragement. And for our instruction and our encouragement tonight, I want us to notice in the first place that this promise that the Lord gives us here is a conditional promise. That is made very clear from the conjunction and. And, lo, I am with you always. I'm almost certain that when we quote this verse of Scripture, either in our memory or even when, very often when we pray, we quote this for encouragement. And I'm sure that most of the time we leave out that conjunction, and lo, I am with you always. No, and lo, I am with you always. You see, by dropping that conjunction, by leaving out that little word and, we are changing the condition of this promise. We are making it an unconditional promise, and the Word tells us that we're to rightly divide the Word of truth. We're not to wrestle the Word from its context. And it is important that we understand what is being taught here, because with this little conjunction and, it is necessarily a conditional promise. The question is, what is the condition that is laid upon this promise? Well, it is conditioned by our response to the command that precedes it. The Lord says, and lo, I am with you. What is he doing? He's joining on to what he's just previously said. What has he just previously said? He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So, as I have just said, any believer who will disobey or who will ignore this command, he's deluding himself or herself by comforting himself or herself with this promise. Do you see then what the Lord is emphasizing here to his disciples, what he's emphasizing here to you and to me? He's saying that he affirms that he is with all those who are with him in obedience to this command. So if you're with Christ in obedience to this command, then this promise can be claimed by you. If you are not with Christ in obedience to this command, then you have no right whatsoever to this promise. Now this promise is of the greatest importance, and of course there is the great comfort here for our hearts, because it is only by the fulfillment of this promise that it is possible for the carrying out of this great commission. There is no way that we can fulfill this commission without the fulfillment of this promise. In other words, without having the Lord present with us, without the Lord's blessing upon us. Those who obey this command of Christ need this promise. And they need it more than anyone else. They need it most, this promise, because they, you see, they're very conscious, like the disciples here, of their own weaknesses in a work that is so vast. What does he say? He doesn't say simply go into Jerusalem or go into Judea. No, he says, yes, you're to go into Jerusalem, you're going to Judea, you're to go into Samaria, but you're to go into all the world. What a tremendous task. And how their minds and their hearts must have gone out as they thought about this, as they thought about all the different languages and all the different cultures and the difficulty in travel in those days. But this was the command and the encouragement is here for them. The Lord says, as it were, but don't worry. I will be with you. Just as I have been with you these 3 years, I will continue to be with you as you carry out this great command. Paul perhaps had that in mind when he said there in 2 Corinthians 2 and 16, and who is sufficient for these things? Oh, when we look at ourselves, you look at yourself, I look at myself. I remember that evening of my testimony, I said when the Lord called me, I trembled many a time, but I don't think I ever trembled as much as I trembled that evening, realizing that the Lord had called me, realizing that I had just been a simply country boy, that I had been nothing more than on the farm and a little experience in the electrical world and nothing more, and conscious of the fact, well, what if the Lord is to take me beyond Ulster? You know, I was even trembling at the thought of the Lord calling me to preach in a Free Presbyterian pulpit. But what more if the Lord was to take me into another country? I'd never known anything about different languages. It was mind-boggling to me at that time. But you see, along with the command, there is this blessed comfort. Lo, I am with you always. And lo, I am with you always. You see, these are the kind of vessels the Lord takes. The Lord doesn't come to pick those who are full of themselves and who have all kinds of confidence and they're thinking about their talents and their great abilities. The Lord, as he tells us in Corinthians, he takes the nobodies and the nothings of this world because he wants to have all the glory for himself. And then these are the people who most need this promise because they are so conscious of their own worthlessness in a world so vile. Yes, you see, they're sent out not into Jerusalem, but into Judea where they had all the influence of the Word of God. Yes, there was evil, there was wickedness, but nothing in comparison to that world that was beyond Jerusalem, that world that was beyond Judea. And the Apostle John reminds us just exactly what that world is. And he says, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. It's the whole world is under the power of the God of this world. You don't need me to tell you that the world is no friend of God. In fact, the world is God's sworn enemy. The world, because of sin, has gone away from God. The world, because of sin, has turned its back upon God. The world, because of sin, is fighting against God. And we can see that right across our own nation and right across the world today. How can we survive? How can we press forward with the gospel, with all that we have against us? And very often you see this more and more. How the very authorities, even here in Ulster, how the authorities are continually doubling to all of these rules and regulations that are coming from ungodly Europe that is contrary to the Word of God, and the time is coming when it will be almost impossible to preach the gospel even in Ulster. How are we going to be able to do it? Well, the Lord says, go. But then he says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then again, this promise is surely most needed by these people because they are always very conscious of their own waywardness in a war that is so violent. Left, you see, to yourselves, the Bible makes it very clear what we would be. Yes, even as saved sinners, even as those who rejoice in the fact and in the reality that our sins have been forgiven, that we have a right relationship with God, we have a right standing before God. But you know, when we look into our own hearts, we are conscious of what we are, were it not for, if the grace of God just for a second was to be taken away from us, what would happen? We would begin to wander. We would turn aside. Without the grace of God, we would be the greatest cowards. That's what you see there in that upper room. And haven't we experienced that again and again in our own lives? But then you see that we are not left to ourselves. Isn't that what the Lord is saying here? And you know, it wasn't very long till these first Christians learned how they would certainly need this promise. Oh, at first their preaching was tolerated. There they were in the day of Pentecost, and the preaching, and all those souls were saved. And so it was in those first few days. A little bit of opposition, but practically nothing. They were being tolerated. But very soon, the persecution would really come. And when you go into the 8th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, such is the persecution, and at the head of that persecution, the young man, Saul of Tarsus, as he moves from city to city and town to town, in his hatred and bitterness against the gospel, imprisoning many of the Christians. And we read in the 8th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, because of the persecution, hundreds and thousands of believers in Jerusalem were forced to leave their homes, their city, and they were forced to move out. Now, how were they able to do that? Well, Mark and his gospel gives us the answer to that question in the 16th chapter and the 20th verse. Because we read there, and they went forth. They went forth. What did they do? And preached everywhere. We're not talking here about the disciples. You read the 8th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and the apostles remained in Jerusalem. We're talking here about the members of the church in Jerusalem. They were forced to go out, and as they went out, they went preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mark tells us here, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Isn't that what the Lord had promised? He says, go ye, and lo, I am with you always. The Lord working with them and confirming the word. The word, the world in that sense, hasn't changed and it won't change. And I believe that as time moves on, we're going to find that more and more a reality. But not only do we have here in this passage or in this promise, a promise that is conditional, but we have here a precept that is copious. You'll notice here, and I want to underline the simple two-letter word, lo. The second word in this promise is the word lo. And lo, simple two letters. And though it is only two letters, in reality, to express all that is in the original, it is necessary to add quite a number of words. Because what is meant here by this expression is to see, to perceive, to look, to know, to examine. You see what the Lord's saying? It says, no. It says, look at this, examine this, perceive this, know this, get this into your own experience. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. By using this little word, lo, Christ here exhorts us to appreciate something that is really exclusive. What a wealth of meaning in this simple two-letter word. See, perceive, look, know, examine. This little two-letter word informs us that we are contemplating something that is most unique. It teaches us that this promise comprehends the omnipresent one. You see, it's the Lord, God Himself manifested in flesh. He's the one who's speaking. He's the God-man. But He doesn't cease to be God. So it is the omnipresent one who is here. And what does that teach us? It's saying here it doesn't matter. Wherever you go, it doesn't matter the place where you have to go in this world, the Lord will always go with you. Yes, I can testify to the fact there are times when you do feel isolated. There are the times when you can really get down, when you feel that you are completely on your own, and you have no one to turn to, you have no one to consult. And here is the comfort of this promise. Because we have the omnipresent one with us. The Lord says, lo, and lo, I am with you always. But it also teaches us that this promise comprehends the omnipotent one. Oh, you see, we will come up against different kinds of fights, circumstances, troubles, dangers. But what the Lord is saying here, I will be with you. I am the omnipotent one. I am the all-powerful one. There is no force, there is no power, there is no might, there is no authority that will be against me, and I am with you. But it also surely teaches us that, or comprehends us, the omniscient one. In other words, he says there will never exist any kind of a problem in which there will not be a solution. Oh, there are the problems, there are the circumstances, there are the situations when your mind is turned and you don't know what to think, or you don't know what to say, or you don't know what to do. Well, it's in those circumstances the Lord says, and lo, I am with you. The one who is all wisdom, the one who is all knowledge. So we can turn to Him, we can comfort ourselves in this blessed promise, knowing that the Omniscient One is with us. But then again, by using this little word, lo, Christ exhorts us to admire something that is truly exceptional. You see, very shortly after speaking these words, as you know from the account of the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven. Now, the disciples must have been wondering. Christ has just said, lo, I am with you always. And yet they stand there and they watch this amazing event as the Lord Jesus Christ is taken up from their view into heaven. And they must have been asking themselves the question, well, how? How is the Lord going to be with us? Haven't we just seen Him go up into heaven? Well, the answer is that the Lord was going to be with His disciples in a very unique way. In fact, they had already told them that. And it seems like they haven't fully comprehended it, because in the 16th chapter of John's Gospel, we read there on three occasions how the disciples' hearts were filled with sorrow. Filled with sorrow. Why? Christ had just told them that it was necessary for them to go into heaven, that it was for their benefit that He would go into heaven, because He assured them that going into heaven and sitting down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, along with His Father, He would send forth the Comforter, the blessed Holy Spirit, who would come to fulfill this promise. Have you ever thought and wondered what it must have been like? Or have you ever felt a little bit jealous about the disciples and wonder, oh, that I could have been there during those 3 years of the ministry of the Lord? What a thing it must have been to be at His side, to hear Him speak, and to see the gestures as he would minister to His disciples. Have you ever wondered what that would be like? Well, you see, what the Lord's promising here is far beyond that. Because when the Lord here was on earth, because He was God but man, He was limited. In other words, He wasn't always with all of His disciples. You'll remember when He went up into the Mount of Transfiguration, He went and He took three of His disciples and He left the others behind. They were without His presence. During that time He was on the Mount. And there are other occasions when we find that to be the case. But not so now. Because now that He has ascended into heaven, He's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, He is now present with all of His people all of the time. Because He has sent His Spirit to dwell in our hearts. And lo, I am with you always. Always. In all circumstances, all situations. Not just for a short period of time, not just for a few years in your life, but unto the end of the world. But then again, by using this little word, lo, Christ exhorts us here to accept something that is absolutely essential. It is essential that we live in the light of this little word, lo. Because one of the other ideas or expressions that's here is an expression of admiration. In fact, in the Spanish Bible, in the Reina Valera, it is expressed, and behold. In other words, wonder at this, marvel at this. Lo, I am with you always. In this affirmation, Christ gives, I think, a loving censure. A very necessary reproof. You see, every child of God has an inbuilt tendency towards autonomy. And we know that from our own experience. We have known times, moments in our lives when we have wanted to go it on our own. Haven't there been the decisions, child of God, that you have taken, young person, decisions you have taken, and you never even consulted the Lord? You never sought the will of the Lord in it. Why? Because you thought you would go it on your own. You thought you had enough of your own wisdom to be able to determine and to make the decision that you made. That's why the Lord, on one occasion in John's Gospel 15, verse 5, spoke so forthrightly to his disciples. He was emphasizing that tremendous truth that we talked about last night of our union, the union of the branches with the vine, our union with Christ. And then there in verse 5, he gives this reproof, for without me, you can do nothing. How we need to learn that simple truth. Without me, you can do nothing. And the more we learn that truth, the more we'll be on our knees. The more we learn that reproof from the Lord, the more dependent we will on the Lord and the less independent on our, and depending on ourselves. But then you'll also notice in this affirmation, Christ also gives a lasting consolation. He says, lo, behold, wonder. Never lose the wonder. Never lose the experience that is here in this glorious truth. Lo, I am with you always. Examine it carefully. That's what the Lord's saying. Look at it very carefully. Understand it. Know that you can always confide in Christ, that you can always rest, that you can always rely on the Lord. And only in this way, can we learn that Christ's yoke is indeed easy and his burden is indeed light. That brings me in the last place to consider here the person who is emphasized here in this portion of Scripture, and it is none other than the second person of the blessed eternal Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. And lo, I am. With you always, even unto the end of it. Doesn't that take us back in our minds to the burning bush? There, for the first time, the Lord reveals this special name. It's not the first time it's used. It's the first time it's explained. Now, as you read through Scripture, you'll see that the Lord has many names. But all of the names of God are always related to his works. This is his proper name. This is the way that the Lord reveals himself in a very special context, in the context of the covenant. This is the name that God uses with his relation to his covenant people. He uses all the other names with regard to creation in general. But when he wants to focus on this special people, this people that he has chosen and redeemed for his own glory, then this is how he reveals himself. The I am, the Jehovah, who came there to Moses. You'll notice here how that the Lord here is emphasizing, it's a reference to Christ's immutability. He doesn't say, I was, or I will be. He is the eternal I am. He is immutable in his person because he is the same yesterday and today and forever. He has never changed in his person. He has never changed concerning his promise. That is the comfort that we have here. You see, if it wasn't for the person who gives this promise, the promise would really have no value for us. If I were to make that promise to you tonight, what would you think about it? You would let it in one ear and you would let it out the other. If I were to make a promise to you, say, within a couple of years, I promise to pay you £1,000. Now I have the best will in the world. It is my wish, it is my desire, every part of my being wants to do that. But we're living in a time of crisis. Before the year's up, the crisis has struck bankruptcy. And so it's impossible. Circumstances have made it impossible. That's why the promise here is so important, because it's based on the immutability, the unchangeableness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the comfort of all the promises of God concerning our salvation. He said, you remember how he comforted the people of God in the time of apostasy in Malachi's day. And he says, I am Jehovah. I am the God of the covenant. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, you are not consumed. You're not consumed. We change. But thank God, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But then I must rush on, for time is pressing on. And I want you to notice here that the I am is also a reference to Christ's intercession. Why do I say that? Because as soon as he says this, he ascends into heaven. What does he do there? He sits down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and there he begins his ministry of intercession for us. Now that means that as our intercessor, Christ now prays that all the benefits of his death will be made over to us. The fact that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high is the guarantee that everything that Christ has fulfilled, and he finished the work on the cross, he cried, it is finished. And he rose again as a testimony to that. And so we have the assurance that everything that Christ bought for us by his death will be brought to us by the blessed Spirit of God. And then again, Christ as our advocate. He is our advocate to whom we have direct and immediate access at all times. Isn't that a wonderful thought? What greater comfort, child of God, could you have than that? No matter where you are, and maybe you're in the place tonight of backsliding, you've lost out with the Lord. Well, here's encouragement for you. Maybe you're in the place of your sin, you've never found the Lord. And you're thinking, and you realize, and the Spirit of God has convinced you that you are without hope because you are without Christ. Well, here is hope for you. The Bible tells us that we're saved from sin. That means that the power that sin had over us no longer has that power. That doesn't mean we're free from the presence of sin. We know that. We're battling with sin every day. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then you go into the second chapter of 1 John and you read that if any man sin, well, we're all included there, aren't we? There's not a single individual here within my hearing tonight that cannot say, yes, that is me. If any man sin, if any woman sin, I have sinned. Yes. Well, what does John say? He says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. In other words, the fact that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high guarantees that that wrath of God will never rise up. It will never come to us who are sheltered beneath the blood of Christ, because our advocate is at the right hand of the Father. He's pleading for us, and it is impossible that we be lost. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And then finally, the I am is also a reference to Christ's invincibility. What a truth. In other words, he says, and lo, I am with you always. But wait a minute, are there not circumstances that could cause separation? Are there not events that could cause a division? What Christ is saying here, that there is no power visible or invisible. There is no power present or future that can any way hinder, much less frustrate, the fulfillment of this promise. Oh, the devil has been working at it. Right from day one. Right from that first day that he appears there in the Garden of Eden. And right down through the sin. You know, I marvel. He never becomes discouraged. He never gives up. He's always plowing on. After, we can say, more than 6,000 years, he's still in the same business. He's still trying to frustrate. He's still trying to frustrate this promise. But he has never succeeded, and he never will. Not only will Christ bring us one day safely home, because that's the promise. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.
What happens at the end of the world?
That's when the Lord comes again. That's when He physically, bodily returns again to this scene of time. And that will be the final fulfillment of this promise. And He's coming to the end that He will be glorified in His people. And then physically, yes, throughout all of eternity, we will be in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But what a day. What a day that will be for the unsafe. Paul tells us there in 2 Thessalonians, He's coming in fire, in retribution, in judgment, pouring out His wrath upon all those who obeyed not the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why tonight, if you're not saved, you need to press in. And you need to press in, not tomorrow, but you need to press in right now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And look at the promise. Look at the promise that you have here to encourage you. Child of God, as we finish, as we think about and summing up all that we've been learning throughout this weekend, and we're thinking about this mind-boggling task that's before us. I'm thinking about Spain and the over 50 million people, and the vast majority still lost and without Christ. Mind-boggling. And He says, go. Go you into all the world. But He doesn't send us and stay behind. He says, and lo, and behold, wonder at it. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Do you need any more encouragement than that? Well, that the Lord would write these words upon our hearts. That the Lord, as our brother prayed at the beginning of the meeting, will not only be hearers, oh, may the Lord make us doers. Experience and living in the experience of this blessed promise. May the Lord bless His word to all our hearts. Let's pray.